The Word of God is from Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 9. Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 9. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell among the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still others fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. In the Old Testament times, God spoke to Moses from a mount, and when Moses received the commandments of God, his response was that they would keep the law of God, but they were not able to keep their promise. Even though many prophets came and taught the word of God, many prophets proclaimed the commandments of God and commanded them to keep the law of God, but they were not able to keep the law of God because man, by their nature, cannot keep the law of God because they have departed from their original design of God when God created them. When God created them, God created them to be the most precious of above all of His creation. They were created to have God within them. They were created to live with God. But however, the mankind were deceived and they sinned against God. And from there on, sin entered in. And the mankind lived their lives in agony and misery, wandering the inevitable nature of their sinfulness from within them, wondering why sin continues to pour forth from within them, though mankind were created to be the ambassadors of God, to be the creation that puts forth, that expresses, that displays the glory of God. How wonderful would that be if the mankind were able to continue to live as God's creation, to be able to display the glory of God. But however, Satan deceived mankind to think that the mankind can be like a God. And from there on, from the fall, the mankind strayed away from God, rebelled against God to make themselves their own God. And from that point on, regardless of how much they try, they cannot keep the law of God perfectly. And the result of trying to keep the law of God is simply to cry out in the realization of the utter depravity of their sinfulness. Just as Apostle Paul cried out, What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this sin? And that is what Apostle Paul cried out. And when we read those words, we are able to sympathize with Apostle Paul's testimony, and he's crying out, what a wretched man that he was. And we know well that that is the reality of our life. Why do we sigh? Why do we cry out? It is because we are dissatisfied. The fact that we spew out such words, we live out such sinful life, we are not content, we are not satisfied. We want to head in a certain direction, but instead we find ourselves heading the opposite direction. And that is why Apostle Paul cried out, "What a wretched man that I am." And in that wretched state, regardless of what a man does, he cannot escape from that sinful state. And when you realize your wretched state, when you realize your hopelessness, you come to cry out, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from such wretched state?" So in the Old Testament times, God visited his people as the one who to be feared. He came commanding people to keep the law of God strictly. So the people were trained, the people were taught, people were disciplined. God was God who came upon his people with discipline in his mind, commanding his people to keep the law of God. But God knew that people simply could not keep the law of God perfectly. And God knew this tragic state of mankind. And through Jeremiah, God spoke in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. And God spoke and says, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." So the law was not enough. And therefore he says in Jeremiah chapter 31 that he will make a new covenant. It says in verse 32, it says, "It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt," pointing to the law that was given to them, "because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is a covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor, a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This is what the Lord says." So the Lord declares the new covenant will be different than the law I gave you when I rescued you from Egypt. And the new covenant which I will give you is not the law that you would etch onto a stone on the outside, but it is the new covenant that will be written on your heart, says the Lord. And according to that new covenant, Jesus Christ, the incarnate God, came upon this earth. And he came to this earth, he died and rose again. Apostle Paul, in view of that, says, "We are the love letter of God. It is not something written by ink, but it is by the living Spirit of God. It is not written on a tablet of stone, but it is written on your hearts." Beloved, the law of God was written on the tablet, on the stone tablet, but in the end, the law of God will be written on the hearts of man after God came here on the earth, died and rose again. He became the Spirit who gives life. It is the Spirit who would come into our hearts. That Spirit who gives life, that Spirit will come into our hearts. That's what it means for the law of God to be written on our hearts. Beloved, you and I were born with flesh, soul, and spirit. And that Spirit of God is now able to come upon us. And if we have the Spirit of God within us, we are made able to live according to the Word of God now. So the Spirit of God, the Spirit who gives life, would write His law, the New Testament law, onto our hearts, which means that God, the Spirit, would enter into our hearts and be united with us. And what a great blessing that is. The mankind who were created according to His image, His likeness, that God Himself, the Creator, will come into us, that the mankind will be filled with God Himself. And this is completely apart from man's will, man's effort, but it is the coming of the One who died and rose again. And the result of His death and resurrection was that the Spirit of God was now able to enter into you. The mankind who was living in their sin, how can such sinful mankind have the Spirit of God within them? And it is only through the Son of God coming and dying and rising again, and thereby making available His Spirit to come live with us, within us. So that is the way that the seed was planted within us. So in the Old Testament times, it was God who instructed, who taught as the teacher, as a tutor that taught the law of God. But in the New Testament times, God is no longer teaching and instructing, the tutor disciplining, but it is God who comes as a farmer who desires now to scatter the seed of the gospel onto our hearts. In the Old Testament times, to the nation of Israel, He came as the instructor with the law of God. And the Israelites covered their ears in realization of the fear and the trembling involved with being in the presence of such God. There had to be a mediator who would hear such fearful word of God and be the one who would intercede and provide and render the word of God unto the nation of Israel. And such fearful God who came as the one who disciplines and instructs and says, live according to such command. And how can the sinful mankind live according to the perfect law of God? That is why Apostle Paul cried out, what a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? So Old Testament times was the time of people fearing such God. But now in the New Testament times, it is the age of grace that God comes as the farmer. And in the book of John, we see that Jesus Christ comes as the farmer who spreads the seed, who scatters the seed. And this is a joyful news that He comes to us as a farmer who scatters the seed. He no longer comes to us as a teacher to discipline us and to punish us for our disobedience. But the farmer comes with the seed in his hand to scatter onto the hearts of mankind. So what is the seed? It is the life. It is not simply teaching. It is something to be planted. And when it is planted, it grows life. Life isn't possible merely through teaching. Can you harvest any life merely by teaching? It is through scattering and planting. So that is the way that this world is. This world is involved in merely teaching and instructing. And in this world, people must learn, people must receive instruction in order for them to succeed in this world. But in the kingdom of heaven, it is not merely about intellectual learning, but you must receive the seed, you must receive the life. The world is about teaching, the church is about planting the seed, planting the life of God within the hearts of mankind. So therefore, everything about church must change, must be different than this world, where this world is simply interested in about teaching and instructing. Even in that, in the church, the pattern of this world has seeped into the church, where in the church we find oftentimes it is merely about a pastor who teaches and the congregation who sits and learns intellectually. But the church of God is about giving of life and receiving of life. Just as there was no one who can keep the law of God perfectly, there is no one even today that is able to live a perfect, obedient life merely through learning. And there are many in the church who continues to live their life, a religious life within the church, simply interested in learning, memorizing. And the more of these intellectual knowledge you have, the more miserable your life will be, because your life is full of sin and death. And within that life full of sin and death, the more truth you put in, the more intellectual knowledge the truth is to them, the more miserable that person will be. And that person who belongs to the kingdom of darkness, you give them merely the intellectual knowledge of the kingdom, they are miserable. The sons of darkness cannot belong to the kingdom of light. So today, the church of God must be transformed by the word of God. We must be of not merely of teaching, but of one that is involved in planting and scattering the seed. So in our main text this morning, chapter 13 of Matthew, in regards to scattering the seed. And I would encourage you to read starting with chapter 12. In chapter 1 and 2, it speaks of coming of God upon this earth. He was born on the earth as a little child, as a small babe. In chapter 5, we see that the Son of God being tested on the wilderness. And Jesus was tempted, just as Adam and Eve were tempted. And similar kinds of temptation that was given to Adam and Eve came to Jesus Christ. But Jesus was victorious. He was tested with temptation of food, temptation of desire for power. But Jesus was victorious. So in chapter 4, Jesus is tested in the wilderness. And beginning with chapter 5, the kingdom news is declared beginning with chapter 5. And until Matthew chapter 12, we see the declaration of Jesus Christ, the word of Jesus Christ given on to the Jews, the Jewish nation, declaring himself to be the Messiah that they have been awaiting. But the Jews did not receive him. They, in fact, rejected Jesus Christ. So in chapter 12, we see the words that he declares himself as the new covenant. And Jesus declares that at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, began to pick some heads of grain and ate them. But in the later verses, Jesus will declare himself as the Sabbath. So it says in verse 8, "For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." So Jesus points out it's not good enough for you to keep a certain day as the Sabbath. But he reminds them that God has given them the life, that if he enters in, that he would provide them eternal Sabbath. And Jesus says the most important truth in chapter 12, but that is turned by the Jews, and Jews uses Jesus' teaching as a reason to crucify him, to kill him. And so Jesus declares as a Messiah, as a Christ, and so they ask him for the sign, and Jesus says that he has no signs to give except the sign of Jonah. So Jesus is speaking to the unbelieving Jews, and he speaks about the impure spirit that comes out of a person. It goes through the arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds a house unoccupied without any occupants. The master swept clean and put in order. So, beloved, it is not our goal for us to be without sin, but it is the goal of our lives to receive Jesus Christ. It is not about trying to keeping our life pure through our own efforts. Just as the evil spirit, when it arrived, when it found the house unoccupied, swept clean and put in order, then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. The final condition of that person is worse than the first. And that was the condition of the Jews, where they declare themselves as the recipient of God's commands, and they kept the law of God. They declared themselves as clean and swept clean and put in order. But God is spirit, but God knew their spiritual condition within. So here came Jesus Christ in his 30s, declaring himself to be the Messiah in Christ. God, who is eternal, how can you, Jesus, being a man, be God? So they put Jesus Christ on the cross for blasphemy. So even today, the Jews do not believe Jesus is God. But Jesus rose again in 3 days. How can a mere man rise again from death in 3 days? In his resurrection, he declared and he proved his deity. So, beloved, no matter how much of intellectual knowledge you have about life of Jesus Christ, you will not be able to believe in what he has done for you. It has to be that Spirit of Christ has to come to you in order for you to be made able to believe. How can you, a mere man, without the help of God, believe in the coming of God in the person of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago? How can you believe that on your own? You may say that that's what the Bible say. You may come to know that that's what the Bible states. But within your heart, you cannot have faith to believe in what the Scripture says about Jesus Christ without the help of God. How can you on your own come to believe that the Creator God, the Spirit of Christ, has come into you? So what must you have in order for you to finally come to believe and realize this great truth of the gospel? We're talking about sinful mankind. Even within the church, they are interested in merely asking for what they can eat, drink, and wear. How can the truth of the gospel be a reality in such a mankind? So Satan has turned the church into a system of religion in many places. So the mere mankind, the earthly man, comes into the church. Even within the church, they are interested in pursuing after their earthly, fleshly desires. They simply use Jesus Christ, asking for their fleshly wants and desires to be fulfilled. Though Jesus Christ says, seek first the kingdom of God, and he tells the crowd, do not seek after such things. Why do you worry? Jesus reminds them. Look at the birds of the air. Nobody dresses them. Look at the birds of the air. Nobody feeds them. Look at the flowers of the field. Nobody dresses them. So Jesus says, do not worry about what you would eat, drink, and wear, but seek first the kingdom of God. So finally, in chapter 12, Jesus, through his telling them of the spirit, impure spirit, who comes out of a person and goes back in, and the final state of that person is worse than the first, Jesus is picturing for them the state of nation of Israel and what will happen to them in their unbelief. So on the Sabbath, he tells them that Jesus Christ himself is the Sabbath. And then finally in chapter 12, he confronts the Jews and even foretells them what their outcome will be. And at the end of chapter 12, Jesus' mother and brother comes to see him, hearing that Jesus must be out of his mind for speaking such things. And they fail to believe him, his mother and brothers. And they heard that Jesus went to going places, healing people and teaching the people. So his mother and his brothers come to see him and to visit him, to speak to him, perhaps thinking they can correct him and change him. So someone tells Jesus, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. And Jesus replies to him, saying, who is my mother and who are my brothers? If you were Jesus' mother or brothers, to such reply from Jesus, you'll be very disappointed with that answer. But Jesus says, pointing to his disciples, and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and mother. So Jesus is speaking of the Jews, saying that it is the end of Israel as my nation. So Jesus is foretelling them of the severing of his nation, his people. And he says that it is whoever that does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, sister, and mother. From our earthly perspective, it sounds cold, it sounds cruel, but Jesus puts an end to his ties to the nation of Israel and moves on to the Gentiles. So until chapter 12, Jesus scatters a seed among the Jews, but they will not receive the seed. But they rejected Jesus Christ and they decided to kill him. So he ends his relationship with his family, the nation of Israel. Now he moves on to the Gentiles, to the age of faith. So beginning with chapter 13, verse 1, it says, that same day, what day is it referring to? It is referring to the day that Jesus severs his relationship, his dealings with the Jewish nation, the day that Jesus decides to move on to the Gentiles. That day, it says, Jesus went out of the house. And this house he's referring to is not merely a physical house. It is referring to the nation of Israel that Jesus is departing from. He's going out of the nation of Israel and set by the lake. The lake referring to the Gentile world. Such large crowds gather around him that he got into a boat and sat in it. So at first, he departs from the nation of Israel. He goes out to the lake, the world, the Gentile world. Then such large crowds gathered around him, he got into a boat and sat in it. The boat here represents the Church of God, Church of Christ, the church which is floating on the lake. It is completely separate from the lake, and he sat in it. He does not declare it, immersing himself in the lake, but he goes into the boat, into the church. He sits in it, and he declares his gospel to the world. This boat, the church, referring to the true church of God. It is not merely referring to the physical building, but it is referring to the gathering of the genuine believers of Jesus Christ. Even though many belong to that genuine true church of Christ, we have one spirit of Christ, and Jesus Christ is the head of that church, and the body is fed by the head of the church. And at first, it was only Son of God, Jesus Christ. He came here on the earth. But Jesus was not content with that. He would spill his blood and he would gather his children and form his church to go to the ends of the earth and spread the gospel. So if you are surely born again, beloved, you must depart from your own selfish interests, from your own self, just as our body, from its own conception to its full growth, our body grows. It must be the same case for the Church of God. Once you are born again, beloved, it should no longer be your individual life on your own, but your life must be connected to the life of the church, that you must be connected to the body of Christ. You must be connected to the church of God, the body of Christ. Some of you may be the hand that serves. Some of you may be the foot or the legs that moves about. All of us, the different parts of the body, serves different purposes, different functions, and on that body of Christ, Jesus Christ is the head of the body. And before he was crucified on the cross, he says that birds of the air have their nests and the creatures on earth have their holes, but he does not have any place to lay his head. But after his death and resurrection, he finally found himself his church where he may dwell in. So in the coming days, it is the body of Christ. It is the Church of Christ that will be the ruler of this world. The worldly leaders, worldly governments, worldly systems will finally come to an end. It will be at the end. It is the body of Christ. It is the kingdom, it is the members of the body of Christ that will reign with Christ at the end. And the members of the body of Christ, it is not dependent upon their intellectual or their wealth or their power of this world. But God chooses the lowly things of this world. He gives them his life and he causes them, he enables them to be the rulers of his kingdom in the future. And we see that in chapter 12 and 13 of Matthew. So now comes the end of the nation of Jews and opens the time for the Gentiles, and signified by Jesus' departure, severance from his mother and his brothers. So now begins chapter 13, the age of the farmer. And once again, it's the same day. Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around them that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. From here on, Jesus speaks in parables. And if you read the Gospels, when Jesus healed the Jews, he physically touched them, he anointed them, he blessed them. But with the Gentiles, Jesus does not touch them. Jesus heals by his word, requiring them faith to be healed. He says to the father who wants his daughter healed, says, "Your daughter is healed now, and go now in peace." It required the centurion to have faith in Jesus' words. So he uses his words to heal. So today, to us, the Gentiles, it is all about faith. Faith in the Word of God. And so the chapter 13 is about the parable of the sower. Why is Jesus speaking in parables? Because depending on to whom the parable is given, it takes on a different understanding. So the gospel is preached to them in the parables. In verse 11 and 12, Jesus says, in regards to the question about why he's speaking to the people in parables, he answers in verse 11 and verse 12. He says, "Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance." He's speaking about the fact that to whom the gospel will be open, it will be open to them. To whom it is not, they will not receive it. So the difference between the age of the teacher and the age of the farmer, in the age of the teacher, it is about teaching, and teaching, for teaching, it is about the person, the self, being changed. It is a responsibility of the student to be changed by the teaching. One would teach that you have to change, you have to keep the law, you have to be sinless, you have to be perfect. Under such teaching, how can one truly be transformed? How can one truly keep the law of God? It is an impossibility. So the age of teacher is not enough, and therefore the age of the farmer begins. So Jesus Christ comes as the farmer. In the age of the teacher, the focus is on yourself. And beloved, how many people did God create in the beginning? There's 60 billion people here on earth. Did God create 60 billion people? No, in the beginning God created one man, Adam. And when he created that one man, you and I were included in that creation of that one man. So we must come to know that one man, because in Adam we began, and because through that one man sin entered in, and through that sin the death came. And it is the same in regards to salvation. One man, Jesus Christ, he died, and upon his death all died. And he, one man, Jesus Christ, arose, upon his resurrection all rose again. So in the Old Testament times, it was about ourselves. So if you are still living under that one man, Adam, it is all about your own works. It is all about your success, all about your failures, all about your good works. Your well-being depends on your own deeds, not upon Jesus Christ. Beloved, God's ultimate goal is not to make you a morally good person, but it is to make you the sons of God. So under the old law, it is about all works. the more good works you do, the more morally good things you did, then you feel better. And that is the life of Adam. Under Adam, all you will do is focus on yourself, but you must turn from Adam and turn to Jesus Christ instead of trying to save yourself, which is an impossibility. Instead of trying to keep the law of God perfectly yourself, which is an impossibility, you must look to Jesus Christ. In Jesus, you and I were included with Him. He died, we died with Him. He rose again, we rose again with Him. To find ourselves included it upon Jesus Christ, that is Christian faith. Christian faith is not our trying, is not our striving on our own to be the one who does good. So the age of Jesus Christ is the age of the farmer. So under the age of teacher, you're involved in striving to obey the law. The only thing that results from that is you're crying out and saying that what a wretched man you are, who will rescue you from your body of death. So beloved, Christian faith begins with dying and rising again. But the religious circle, the religious church has put death and resurrection at the end instead of in the beginning. Christian faith begins with dying and rising again. That's where your faith must begin. So Jesus Christ, the second Adam, who came to this earth, why did He come? He came to be you. And so therefore you must turn to Jesus Christ and look upon Him. When you see Jesus on the cross, you must see yourself on the cross. Jesus, God Himself, who used to be the one who would be an object of our fear, who used to be someone that we can never be near without fearing for our lives, but now He has come to be our Father. Now He has come to be our groom, our husband. Now He has come to be one with us. And for that, Jesus Christ came. He died and rose again. Now He has come to us as the Spirit who gives life. When God was far from us, He was one to be feared. The more God is near us, when He becomes our husband, our groom, when He now is one with us, we can truly experience God. And when we have God within us, we can truly naturally be His witness. We can truly evangelize. God, who is sovereign, He is now one with us. That was the ultimate purpose of God in creating mankind. So in the age of God as our teacher, it was impossible for us to obey the law. But in the age of Jesus Christ, the farmer, He has come to us with the seed. And in second Adam, in Jesus Christ, we find ourselves. We find ourselves who have been completely forgiven. We find ourselves, we now are new creation in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we have no need to save ourselves through our own works. But all that we need to do is to receive the person of Jesus Christ. Receive what He has done for us. And compare it to the Old Testament times, the times of God as our teacher. How blessed we are to be able to live in these times when God is our Father, God is our God, Jesus Christ is our farmer. And beloved, there is no need for you to contribute anything to the complete work of salvation that Jesus has done for us. Imagine, beloved, an artist who paints the most precious, most valued, most extravagant, most one and that he paints this one painting nowhere else in the world can be found. If you have such a valuable painting, you do not have any part, you must not add any stroke of your own painting onto that painting. That is not what Christian faith is. And how important is the role of the farmer? God sent his son Jesus Christ. He died. He sent his son to die and to rise again for us. The seed is the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what you must receive. For God so loved the world, how? That he gave his son Jesus Christ, that whosoever would believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So for whoever would believe, the gospel of Jesus Christ will become a reality in their lives. So when the seed is scattered, all that it requires is for the soil to be the good soil. Jesus has finished work of salvation. The seed is scattered, but it falls on different places. It falls on the path. It falls on the rocky places. It falls on the good soil. So you notice that the farmer does not just simply scatters a seed on the good soil only. He scatters it on various kinds of soil. As those people who receive the seed that is scattered have all different kinds of conditions of hearts. They have the misconception, misunderstanding of the gospel, and they fail to receive the seed. So the seed falls on the path, along the path, and the rocky places, and among the thorns. So the gospel is not received. So this seed that falls on the path, along the path, a person who is filled with all kinds of philosophies, all kinds of concerns of this world. And be reminded, beloved, that you have not been born to pursue after the success and the wealth of this world. But know that the purpose for which you were born here on earth is to receive the person of Jesus Christ. And this, the Word of God reminds us that all of this world is reserved for the final judgment of God. All will be burned. And so, beloved, the food you eat, the places that you live in, are not the true bread, the true dwelling place, but it is the person of Jesus Christ. All of these are simply mere external shells that will not last. All of these worldly things are simply the things that will eventually purpose to destroy us and kill us. So the gospel says, whoever would believe, then the gospel of Jesus Christ become a reality in our lives. The person of Jesus will become a reality in our lives. So the reminder is for us to be the soil. Don't be the bricks. Don't become the diamonds that are incapable of receiving the seed of the gospel. Simply become the good soil, the common soil. And that is what God created you and I with, the dust of the earth. And he, upon creating the mankind, he declared it was very good. He created us to be the good soil that simply reflects what it is planted with. Though this world teaches you that you must be the diamonds, you must become the bricks in order for you to be successful. But in God's kingdom, such cannot be used for the seed to fall upon and bear fruit. You must be simply the good soil. So regardless of how smart or dumb you are, regardless of how wealthy or poor you are, even if the world ridicules you in your lowly state, That is the person that Jesus is looking for. So through the Spirit, I pray that you will come to understand these words. Never be discouraged because you lack the things of this world. You have no reason to avoid those things, but be content with what God has given you. But use all that God has blessed you with for the glory of God. So the seed that fell along the path, that's the person whose heart is seeking for the glory of this world. His heart is not poor, but the one that falls along the rocky places are interested in the things of the world, filled with his desire for the things of this world. But the seed that falls on the good soil produces a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. Beloved, our salvation is completed in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ reminds us he himself is in the form of the man that we were first created to be like. So we must be like the second Adam that came here on earth, simply ready to receive the seed that has been scattered. So in conclusion, beloved, do not focus on yourself, but focus on the last Adam, the person of Jesus Christ, and be interested and focus on yourself found in Jesus Christ. And if you come to believe and come to know that, your prayers will change, your worries will subside, and along the road, along walking, along driving, God will give you that faith and understanding. And when that light is given to us, you will come to know that it is finished, the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. So it is the work of the Spirit of God that is required for us to come to receive the seed of the gospel. And let us pray. Father, we have looked into your word. I pray your Holy Spirit will work within us, that your Holy Spirit will accomplish your will upon our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would open our spiritual eyes and ears. I pray, Lord, that that you would cause us to find ourselves in the truth of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.